Let's open in prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this great privilege and opportunity we had this morning to remember who you are and what you have done for us. You are the Almighty God in need of nothing, but because you loved us so much, you saved wretched sinners like us by sending Jesus to die and to suffer for our sins. But we thank you that He's not dead, and that because He lives, we also will live, and that one day we will see our Maker face to face, and we will rejoice and worship You all of our days. We thank You for this great hope that You've given us. Help us, Father, now as we look into Your Word and as we study Your Word, that we would be edified by it, that Your Holy Spirit would illuminate to us, and we would grow in it and continually be changed and sanctified by Your Word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, so I'll be continuing on what I've done the past couple of times I've been up here, which is the matters of the heart. So the first time we looked at what is the heart, and then we looked at pride. And today I want to look at something that's a cousin of pride, similar to it. We don't need to necessarily make the finer distinctions, but it's stubbornness. And specifically, I want to look through the book of Jeremiah. As we look at stubbornness, because we looked at pride, we looked at the book of Isaiah, because throughout we saw the word pride come up, not only for Israel and Judah, but all the nations that were there as well. But then when we look at Jeremiah, stubbornness comes up multiple times throughout it. And God is speaking to Israel, but primarily to Judah through Jeremiah the prophet. So just as a review of what we've already done, first we looked at the heart. What is the heart? So that is where our true intentions and our true desires come from. So, you know, we can do and say things where we can fool people, we can fool ourselves, but what's in our heart is what we really mean and what we really intend. And then the problem of the heart that we saw, and Jeremiah actually mentioned it, is that it is deceitful. It is desperately wicked, and it cannot be fully understood. And then we saw what the solution to that wicked heart is, which is that God changes the heart of stone. Ultimately, it's a work of God. But we also have a responsibility in it, that we need to guard our hearts and renew our minds. And so in all the things that we'll be looking at today, the common thing that you'll see is that ultimately, it is the work of God. It is God who changes our heart. He changes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, meaning it's pliable. It can be changed. But we also have a responsibility in it. We can't just sit there and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to work. We are also actively working, like we've heard in the adult Bible study about spirituality and godliness. This is something that we're involved in. We're working in it. This is our sanctification. We're progressively being sanctified. And then the last time we looked at pride. And so pride is about being centered on ourselves or maybe others or groups, a country, things like that. And it's done through exaltation, or it can even be done through false humility, right? We can show pride in that way. And then we saw what the problem of pride was, is that ultimately it takes the glory away from God and it separates us from Him, because it's the problem that humanity has had from the beginning. That's what we looked at when we looked at pride, is that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to determine what was right and what was wrong. They didn't want God to do it. They wanted the glory. They wanted to know. But without that humility, they wanted to take that pride for themselves, which takes the glory from God. And so the solution, which is a corollary to it, which is we have to acknowledge God. Remember that He is sovereign and that He alone is exalted. Because God told Israel and all the nations in Isaiah that two things happen on the day of the Lord, His day of judgment when He comes back, is that God alone is exalted and man is humbled. Those are the two things that happen. And it's very basic, and it's a reminder that we are utterly dependent on Him. And so again, there you see the two aspects of the solution. One is that God is the one that initiates. It's His plan, but we also are involved in it. We need to understand that we are utterly dependent on him. And without that humility, the pride can come up, right? And so today what we'll look at is stubbornness. And so when we think about stubbornness, and we'll look at a picture of it here, maybe that'll help explain it a little bit better, but it's continuing in a way or a path or doing something, even though there's good reason to change. So someone may be telling you, hey, what you're doing is wrong, or you know that it's wrong, but you just keep going in that way. So high level, that's a definition of what stubbornness is. And the problem with it is that it results in disobedience. Ultimately, we end up rejecting God, which is what we'll see happen to Israel and Judah. And then similarly, the solution is to acknowledge that God is all wise and he's the one to be feared. Again, it's humility. It's understanding our place, who God is and who we are, and that we need to ultimately trust him and obey him in all things. So just to give you another definition of stubbornness, we'll look at a few passages throughout scripture before we get into Jeremiah. So oftentimes scripture refers to stubbornness as being as the picture is of a stiff-necked animal. So think about a horse or an animal that you may ride, that you have reins on it, and trying to direct it in one way. And let's say you want it to go right, but it's stiff-necked. It won't go right. It refuses to go that way. It wants to go the other way. So that's the picture, is that it's a stiff-necked animal. It doesn't listen. It's disobedient. It lacks wisdom. It thinks it knows what's right. It rejects God's word, not the animal again, but now people, right? Rejecting God's word, rejecting God. Ultimately, it's doing what it wants to do, right? So the passage is related to that. Psalm 32:9 tells us, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And then Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So thinking that you have the answer, you know what's right and what's wrong. That's what a fool does. And then Zechariah 7:11-12, and this is specifically referring to Israel and Judah. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears. So imagine like a little kid, like when you try and tell them something. I have kids and probably seen something like this with them as well. You try to tell them and you try to show them, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is what's right. But it's like them stopping their ears like, la, 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 I'm not listening, right? That's the picture of stubbornness. It's childishness, right? It's refusing to listen. They stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, meaning it's not pliable like the heart of flesh that God will give us, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, the great anger came from the Lord of hosts. And that's why a lot of the punishment came on Israel and Judah. And then in Acts 7:51, when Stephen was talking, he said of the Jews then, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. It's resisting God, refusing to listen to God. As your fathers did, so do you. And so as we look through Jeremiah today, one thing that we'll see, and we'll look through all of these passages, there's multiple passages that speak on stubbornness, which tells you God has a specific message about stubbornness. And through the message that he sent through Jeremiah, is that there's a progression to that stubbornness. It's not like it all of a sudden just develops. Like a lot of our sins, it progresses, it gets worse, and it's compounded. It's compounded with pride and stubbornness. They're related, and other sins of the same nature, right? So what we'll see is that first it starts by forgetting who God is and what he's done for them. And then it's turning away from God. And then it's despising his word. So once you forget God and what he's done for you, it's easy to turn away from him because God doesn't mean anything to you. And then if God doesn't mean anything to you, well, why do you care about his word? They despised his word and they didn't listen to it. And then because they didn't do that, false prophets came up because they didn't revere his word. There was no respect for his word. And with false prophets and without a good understanding of God's word, there became heartless worship. And then with all of this comes a lack of shame for their sins. They refused to see their sins. And so they were unpurified. They were unable to be changed. And ultimately, they did what they wanted to do. And in doing what they wanted to do, their sins just continued to be compounded. It grew and grew. And ultimately, it ended in a state of confusion and hopelessness. And that's what God says to those that are stubborn, that are not Christians. Now, you may think, well, this message is for, you know, this is just for us to see what Israel and Judah did. Wow, that was terrible. I would never do anything like that. As Christians, we also are prone, right, to the sins of the heart, the things that we think we know, but we don't really know, like pride and stubbornness. It's a part of our sanctification. It's a part of how God is working through us. And in fact, one of the things that I've noticed as I've taken this study for the past few months is that I've been praying to God, God, show me the things of my heart that I need to change. And what I found in that is that my heart, the things that I saw in my heart, I really didn't realize were even there. How wicked I really am. I'll do and say things, and then I'll stop and pause and go back and think about what I did and said and be like, wow, you know, the reason I said that was actually to get this or get that. I see the evilness in my own heart, but what it has also showed me is the grace of God. How much grace has he shown a sinner like me? The more I see my heart, the more I see how wicked I truly am, but I also see his grace and how much that price was paid for a sinner like me. And it's also what we remembered this morning, right? And so before we go to that, I actually want to, as Jeremiah is starting his prophecy, now remember, God is speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's primary audience was Judah, the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, Israel, they had they were almost already going to be taken into captivity by now, I believe. But primarily, he's speaking to Judah, some to Israel, and also to the nations. And as he begins his prophecy, if you want to turn in Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll just read a few of the verses so you get the idea of what he's going to say. Because throughout the book of Jeremiah, he says a lot of the same things over and over again to make that emphasis of what God wants Judah to understand. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. So he is reminding them that this all started by you forsaking God, forgetting him, rejecting him, and not fearing him. This is the cause of it. Because they forgot, verse 20, for long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, I will not serve, for on every high hill and under every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? They had forgotten how God had delivered them from Egypt. This is the salvation that God gave all of the Israelites and how he planted them in a fertile land. He gave them everything that they needed, but yet they forgot him. And then in verse 30 of the same chapter, in vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So as they then forgot God, they continued in their sin. They despised his word. They had false prophets. And God disciplined them. He punished them. But it did nothing to them because they were stubborn. They refused to see the evil that they were doing. That's why he says, in vain I have struck your sons. I disciplined them in vain. They accepted no chastening. They refused to take the discipline. Verse 31, O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. So God is saying, why are you going away from me? It's not like I was something bad for you. I gave you everything you needed. But notice what they're saying. We are free to roam. We can do whatever we want. That's the end result of stubbornness, right? I'm going to do whatever I want. But God reminds them, verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. They forgot who they were to God. Just like a bride can't forget who she is, they forgot that they belong to God. And then verse 35 of the same chapter, yet you said, I am innocent. But they got so confused. They started to think that what they were doing was right. Yet you said, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say I have not sinned. Stubbornness leads us into a path where you start to believe your own lies. You start to believe it, you become a fool. It's acting without wisdom. And so they thought, oh, what do we do? We didn't do anything wrong. We're innocent here. Why is God trying to punish us? And then if you look at chapter 3 and verse 10, so this is after Israel, the northern kingdoms were taken captive. God was hoping, look, I took your brothers to the north captive through Assyria. Surely you're going to see that I'm not just playing around here. I'm very serious. You need to correct your ways, that they would then correct their ways. But verse 10 of chapter 3 says, yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, because what God wants is true repentance and truly turning back to him, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. They went about in outward conformity. They still had the temple. They were still doing sacrifices. They were still going through the motions. They were still doing all these things, and they thought that's good enough. We're doing it, right? We're doing what God told us to do, but their heart was not in it, which is what God wants from them. And so chapter 4 and verse 4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So he asked them to, circumcision was given to the Jews as a sign, but ultimately what God wanted was a circumcised heart, one that was set apart, a true heart that really wanted to worship God. In chapter 4 and verse 14 as well, the same sentiment, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? So this is the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy as he's talking to Judah. And now we're getting to chapter 5, and we'll start to see that as he sets that backdrop, we see the progression of stubbornness throughout Judah. So first, just like we saw, is that it all starts with not fearing God and forgetting who he is, what he's done. Just like we remembered this morning, it's the reason why we come here week after week. Every Sunday, you may think, well, this is just routine. We're just going to do the same thing over and over again. We're just going to remember why, yeah, God loves us. You know, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. But there's a reason why we do this, because we are creatures and we have a habit of forgetting, right? We also remembered this morning in the song and also in the exhortation that we are prone to wander. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded what God has done for us. First of all, who he is. And like we also heard this morning, he's not just a God that you bring along with you. He's not a genie that you rub or pray to when you need something, but he is Almighty God. He is with you. Just like he was with Israel through the temple, he dwelt in the temple with them and told them to be holy as I'm holy. We are now the temple. The Holy Spirit indwells in us, so he asks us to be holy as he is holy. God is not someone or some being that is distant from us. He's very close to us. He is indwelling in us. I don't think we realize what that means. Sometimes I forget how deep those words are, that Almighty God, his Holy Spirit, is indwelling in me. And so chapter 5 of Jeremiah, and reading verses 20 through 24, God tells Jeremiah, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, because stubbornness, that's what it makes us. We start to believe our own lies. Who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. They have forgotten the things that God has done for them. How God split the Red Sea into two, and yet just a few moments after that, they wanted to go back. it boggles my mind to think sometimes, how do you see such an amazing miracle like that and then think that God is not with you or that he's fighting for you? But we can do the same thing. And we have to be careful and understand that we are just like that. So we need those reminders of who God is. He says, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence?" This is the Almighty God. This is not just a God that, like we said, it's not a statute, something that he brings up throughout Jeremiah. He reminds them that the gods of the other nations, they're just statues. They're just idols. Men made them. They can't do anything. They can't do any evil. They can't do any good. But I am the Almighty God. I made everything. And so he says, "Do you not fear me and tremble in my presence?" Why? Because for I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, reminding them that he made everything, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives us rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest." They had forgotten who God is, that he is the Almighty God. He showed them in Egypt, through all the gods of the Egyptians, that he was more powerful than all the other gods. Through the 10 plagues, he showed them specifically, every one of these Egyptian gods, they are not powerful. I am. And they refused to see that. And they also didn't understand that he's the one that provides for them. They forgot that he's the one that planted them in the land of milk and honey. He's given them everything. And so for us, it's also a reminder that he is the Almighty God. How could he save a sinner like me? We also remembered in Psalm 8 this morning, who am I in the presence of Almighty God? I am just a lowly man. I am a sinner. But God, because of his great love, sent Jesus to die for my sins. We forget his sovereignty, his salvation, and his providential care for us. Just like he cared for Israel, 700 years plus, he dealt with their stubbornness and going back and forth through the time of the judges and the kings. God was patient with them. God is patient with us, but sometimes we forget. And it's why we need to be reminded of who God is and what he has done for us. And then we will fear him and truly understand that he is our God, and we will have the respect that he deserves. And we were also reminded of all these truths this morning, right? Of how much it is that we need to understand his sovereignty and his care for us. But notice what Judah did here. Because they forgot who God was, because they forgot what he had done for them, they turned away, right? This is the first step. When we neglect God, when we forget who he is and what he's done, it's easy to turn away, right? When you are not in the word, when you are not daily walking in the word and remembering his Holy Spirit indwells in you to illumine his word to you, then we can become just like this. We can turn away without us really even knowing it, right? Now it can happen in, degrees of turning away. It can be more subtle, or it may be more obvious, but it can happen in all of our lives. And if we're not careful, it can grow. That's why God tells us throughout his word that you need discipline. Paul practiced discipline in his life. It's what he says in Romans. He disciplines his body because he understands its sinful nature. Our flesh and the spirit are constantly at battle with each other. So it's all really about the sanctification part of it as well. And then so because they forgot who God was and what he has done for them, how he provides for them, then it's easy to despise his word. Because if you think about it, who are you going to obey and trust? Are you going to obey and trust someone that you don't really have respect for? Would I obey and trust a 5-year-old that I don't know? Of course not. Why would I do that? I have no respect for a 5-year-old. They probably don't know anything close to what I know, right? I wouldn't do that. But when you forget who God is and you forget what he's done, then it's easy to despise his word, not take it seriously. And so that's what they did here in chapter 6 and 10, verse 10, 14, 15, 20, and 28 and 29 is what I'll be reading. Some of them paraphrases. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. So again, this was that picture of the kid with their ears closed, right? They refused to listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They hate it. They don't want to hear it at all because they've forgotten God. They've turned away from him. They have no delight in it. It's just like reading a bunch of words, or it's just like reading another self-help book. That's all the Bible is then to people that have turned away from God. They forget its power, that the Almighty God, through his Holy Spirit and men he's chosen throughout time, has written this. This is not just in a book of opinions or self-help guides. This is the word of God. God spoke this, and it's written for you, and it's written for me. But they had no delight in it. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So then false prophets started to develop from this. So when they rejected God's word, well, of course, you're going to have false prophets. They're going to teach things that are not in God's word, things that God did not speak through his prophets at that time. Now, remember, they didn't have the completed word of God at that time. They had prophets that told them. They rejected it. And instead, they said things like peace, peace. So what does that mean? So God, throughout Jeremiah, would tell the people, look, trouble is coming. People from the north are coming. Babylon is coming. Babylon is coming to take you captive. But almost throughout every step of Jeremiah, he gives them a chance to repent. And he tells them, if only you will turn back. But instead, they had false prophets saying, no, 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 don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Peace, peace, guys, everyone. We have the temple. We have God with us. Don't worry. We're doing the sacrifices. We're going through the motions. Don't worry. Peace. Peace. But then it ultimately turned on them. So you reject God's word, you have false prophecy. When we forget God's word and what it really is, we can get all kinds of false prophecy. If you think about all the mainstream churches, big denominational churches sometimes, I don't want to point the finger at anyone, but there are churches that we can clearly know and remember that they teach a lot of false doctrine. They're almost just self-help churches. They don't teach the truth of God's word. They may only speak about love, but they never speak about justice. So there can be a lot of false prophecy, and we've seen it, and we know about it in our day as well, right? And then you see what happened to them. So they had no respect for God's word. They had a bunch of false prophecy, and then they continued in their sin, but they weren't ashamed of it. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. There's no shame in their sin because there's no reference point to their sin, right? Nowadays, we're told your truth is your truth and mine is mine. So you choose to do that and I choose to do this. Eh, no big deal, right? You do what you want. And so that's kind of what they did. They didn't find shame in their sins because they didn't go back to what God said was right and what was wrong. Instead, they had their own truth. They decided what was right and what was wrong. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to determine what is right and what's wrong. And then this turned into false and superficial worship. Verse 20, for what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. They brought the best for worship, right? They got the finest frankincense that you could probably find at that time from Sheba. And they were burning it before God, but God didn't want it. Why didn't he want it? Because they weren't giving it to him from their heart. And we can also fall into that trap, going through the motions, just doing things. But when it's not from the heart, God really doesn't care. He doesn't want it from you. He wants it from the heart. And so verse 28, all of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer, spreading their lies. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain, the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. So here, what God is telling through Jeremiah is, and we see this picture often in scripture, is the metal that's being purified, right? It has to go through hot fire in order to be purified. But what God is saying here is I'm putting Judah through hot fire. I'm trying to take out the bad stuff, the dross, and get the pure metal that I want. Here, it's silver. He wanted pure silver, but he couldn't get it because it was just going on vainly because they rejected God's word. And so remember we read in chapter 2 of Jeremiah that he was chastening them in vain. All the punishment that was coming on them, all the discipline and love that God was putting on them, they rejected it. They refused to see what it was. And so in vain, the refining goes on. And that can happen to us as well. In our progress of sanctification, the progressive sanctification that God does through his spirit in us and through the word, John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you reject God's word, if you don't give it the reverence that it deserves, that sanctification will be hindered, right? So we have to be very careful of that as well. God is working in us through trials, through disciplines, through various things that happen in our lives. God is using that for our good. Remember, those that love him, God works all things for your good. So all these troubles and trials and things that we go through, God is using it for a purpose. Remember that God doesn't take pleasure in just punishing. Sometimes I tell that to my kids when I have to discipline them. I'm not doing this because I like it, although they think I do. I'm doing it because I love them, right? In the same way, God puts us through these furnaces and these trials because he loves us. But we have to be compliant with it. And we have to understand that that is God working in us through his spirit and through his word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But when you despise his word, that sanctification can't happen. And then, so they rejected God. They forgot who he was. They forgot what he had done. They didn't have any fear for him. They forgot that he provided for them. And then they despised his word, leading to false prophets, leading to just no shame in their sins and despising his word. And then what this will lead to is just doing what you want to do. Because who are you accountable to? You're only accountable to yourself, right? There is no God to be accountable to. So they did what they wanted to do. They walked in their own wisdom. They wanted to decide what's right and what's wrong. So we'll be reading here from Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10, and then 22 through 26 and 28. So verse 8, it says, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. So now the picture of this prophecy, God told Jeremiah, go stand in front of the temple. Remember, this is where God dwelt among them. And this is where they came to bring their sacrifices for worship and for their forgiveness of sins. And so Jeremiah is telling them, don't believe all the lies that you've been hearing. They thought what they could do is, you know, just live my life how I want to, and then come on, you know, the appointed days, bring my sacrifices, and then just go back to doing what I was doing. But it shows your heart is not in it. It shows you forget what God has done. You forget how powerful sin is, how terrible sin is. If you truly understood what sin is and the price that Jesus paid, you would think twice when you sin. Or when you do sin, you would understand that I can't keep doing this, and you will take it before God. Remember David, when we looked at initially the heart, what he said was, make my heart like yours, show me the things in my heart, right? But David wasn't perfect. But what he had a desire to do was to obey God's will. Even though he messed up and sinned multiple times in his life, he still had that desire to follow God. We will stumble and fall multiple times in our life. But when we start accepting the sin and saying, oh, it's no big deal, then that's when it gets bad. We will fall and stumble. But when we see that we've sinned and we take it to God, we see how terrible that sin is and the price that Jesus had to pay for that sins, we'll think differently about the sins in our life. And it's like we were taught last week about reverence for God. We see that the things that we say, the things that we do, we need to remember that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is living in us, and then we will be holy as he is holy. And then verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not interested in outward conformity. I'm not interested in rituals. You guys have to remember what I want from you. And this was a lesson that the first king of Israel learned, Saul, that obedience is better than sacrifice. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, meaning they walked in their own wisdom, what they decided was right and wrong, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And so this is something we have to be careful of, is that once you get to the point of you just kind of doing what you want to do, or reading only the portions of scripture that you feel are relevant to you, and not tackling some of the tougher portions of scripture that speak specifically to maybe sins that you're involved in, you will not progress in your sanctification. You'll actually go backward and not forward. It's something that we often call backsliding. And then verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear. And again, the picture here is, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished, because truth is not what we think it is. It's what God says it is. Wisdom comes from God. And so once you forget that, then you can't be sanctified. And it has been cut off from their mouths. And then so what happened because of all this? We saw the progression, forgetting God, despising his word, doing what they wanted to do. And this was the result of the stubbornness, that sin is compounded. It grows and you can't hear God's voice anymore. And it leads to confusion, hopelessness, and disillusionment. Why would God punish me? What's going on here? Why is this happening? Why am I being disciplined? It's because you continued in your stubbornness, right? So the first portion we'll look at, Jeremiah 9, verse 3, 6, and 13. Some of these are paraphrases again. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil. So what that means is the evil continue to grow. It was getting bigger and bigger. They compounded their sins. What used to be somewhat innocent, you'd be like, oh, it's just a white lie or something like that. It grew and grew and grew. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. And once you've gotten caught up in that sin, you forget God. You can't know him anymore. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. And they have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart. And then Jeremiah 11, 7 and 8, warning persistently, but God warned them continuously through the prophets, saying, listen to my voice, yet they did not obey. Stubbornness, constantly being told the same thing over and over, but not listening. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one. So the sin spread. Maybe it started with a group of people, but then it spread to everyone. Everyone was doing it. It was commonplace. You couldn't tell the difference anymore between what was right and what was wrong. It just became a habit. It's what everyone did. It was the norm, right? So each one walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Chapter 13 and verse 10, they refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. Chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. They will say to you, and then now this is where it becomes confusion and hopelessness and disillusionment. For what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? Because Jeremiah told them, trouble is coming from the north. Babylon is coming. Trouble is coming. And they're saying, why? Why is God doing this? What's going on? They've gotten confused. It is because your forefathers have forsaken me and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, each one, walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. It's personal. You can't blame anyone. You can't point the finger. It's your own. And then chapter 18, verse 12, but they will say it's hopeless. They got to a point where they just said, hey, you know what? Forget it. We're caught up in this. We're just going to keep doing it. There's no changing this. It's just me. It's who I am. It's a part of my nature. But that's not what God tells us, right? He changes the heart of stone. He changes the most wicked and vile sinner. So don't ever get caught up in that lie that, oh, this is just a part of who I am. It's my personality. God changes the heart of stone. He can change the most stubborn person, the most wicked person. But if you're not accepting to that, just like Israel said, you can also say, but they will say it's hopeless. For we are going to follow our own plans, and if each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So the sin compounded, and it grew, and it grew, ultimately leading to hopelessness. And then so God gives an object lesson as a solution for stubbornness. So first, Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 5 and 7, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Notice the opposites here. You either trust in yourself or you trust in God. If you trust in your own self, you are cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Trusting in your own wisdom, your own thoughts, your own ideals, your own truth, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But the opposite of that is, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. It's a simple thing. It's a song that we sing off. Trust and obey. That's what God wants from us. Just trust him and obey him. But you will only trust him and obey him when you understand who he is, what he has done, you have reverence for his word, then you will trust him and obey him. The object lesson that he gave were a group of people, nomadic people. They're called the Rechabites. Now, what I read was that they are possibly descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Now, the lesson here is not about the things that they did, but it's about obedience. God was giving a lesson to Judah about obedience. So what he told Jeremiah was, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord. So he told Jeremiah, go get these Rechabite people, bring them into the temple and give them wine to drink. Well, why wine? We'll see why. The whole house of the Rechabites, all of them. And so Jeremiah in verse 4 of chapter 35, he says, I brought them into the house of the Lord. I set before the men pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. It was commonplace back then. Why wouldn't they drink wine? What's wrong with it? But then this was their response. But they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, multiple things here. You shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. But in tents you shall dwell all your days. Their father, of the Rechabites, gave them these commands. Now, this is, again, you have to be careful. This is not commands for us. God is giving an object lesson here to Judah about obedience. And so they said, we have obeyed the voice of our father in all that he has commanded us. So then God tells them through Jeremiah, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. They have obeyed their father's command, but I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. So God is telling them, look at the Rechabites. They obeyed their father and everything. God wasn't telling them to obey all these things, but obey God and what he told them. And so the lesson was, obey me. That's what God wanted for them, obedience, and to trust him. And so these are just simple truths. These things are not complicated in God's word. Ultimately, it boils down to us realizing who we are. We're only sinners, that he is the Almighty God. He is the source of truth, and he has suffered and died for our sins through Jesus. And all we have to do is trust him and obey him. It's simple. It's not complicated. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and this privilege we had to look into your word and to remember that our hearts are wicked and they are evil. Help us, Father, to be sanctified by your word and your spirit and to remember who you are, that you are the Almighty God, that you have sent Jesus to die for our sins. You provide all of our needs and you love us. You care for us. We are your children. You know even when a single hair drops from our head. Thank you for your great love for us. Help us, Father, not to be stubborn, but to accept your discipline, accept your loving hand of care for us, and not to despise your word, but to revere your word, to honor you, and to remember that your Holy Spirit indwells in us, and to be holy as you are holy. Give us the grace and the strength that we need for this upcoming week, O Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name.